All right, we're in First Things, going through this series on scripture and theology, looking at it kind of story by story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. This morning, I want to start off by asking a quick question. Are there any history buffs in the house? Like, you just really love studying history and, you know, stuff? Yeah, go ahead. Cool. Awesome. Do me a favor. Those of you guys who raise your hand, just shout out, like, what period do you really enjoy? Like, what time does, like, kind of get you going? Just, what are you into? Yell it out. Elizabethan. That's very specific. All right. Another one.
Civil War.
Okay. What else? Old Testament and Revolutionary War. Okay, great. Those go together. No, not necessarily. Right? And so there's all types of things within history that we can kind of find our place, our fit, things that we enjoy, things we can learn from. I know when I was in high school, I always thought, like, if I was going to be a teacher, I would probably want to be a history teacher, right? Because, like, nothing's going to change, right? There's, like, nobody's going to go back and undo something that happened. So you learn it once, you got it down. And then, plus, that's where they stuck all of our coaches, right? So if you're coaching anything, you're a history teacher. There you go. You're good at football, teach history. But, you know, different cultures and religions understand history and time differently from one another. And that's really important. So some religions and cultures understand history to be cyclical, right? That just kind of comes back over on itself. And this is the idea that history is constantly repeating itself, redoing itself time and time again, and you really can't stop it. There's nothing you can do about it. That's kind of a Hindu understanding of history. That's where you get the idea of reincarnation, things like that. Another one is called existentialism. That's a fancy word for saying that history is random. You can't count on anything. And so it's just kind of time and events are just happening and things are taking place. And there's no reason to it. It's all random. So what we have to do as humans is we have to give those random happenings meaning. And so we need to find meaning in this randomness. And so that's where you get ideology like humanism out of that. Then, about 100 or a couple hundred years ago, was the development of Darwinian theory, right? And so this goes beyond, you probably think of it in terms of, like, biological thought and you know, evolution of animals and plants and things like that. But people started to attribute Darwinian thought to time, saying that we have been progressing from the beginning of time, we have been progressing as a people, as a species, and yeah, we started off really bad, but we're going to keep getting better. We're going to keep progressing, and we're going to get away from the evils of the world, and we're going to put all these different things down. And so Darwinian theory says that we're moving towards a better time. And then you have another thought, which would be called linear. And so this is the idea that history began at a point in time, and that has actually been moving forward with purpose, progressing towards something. Now, this is where Christianity would land, and we would say not only is history progressing in time, progressing towards something, but we'd actually go so specific as to say that history and time is progressing towards someone, right? And so it began with purpose, it began at a point in time, and it's progressing toward someone. And so you might be thinking, whoa, you should have taught history, because that was boring. But here's the idea behind that. How you understand time and how you understand history is very, very important. And we're going to talk about that today because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about history. And so I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to be bouncing through a lot of scriptures today. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there or bring it up on your phone or whatever. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to start. But we're going to bounce around to a lot of different scriptures. All of them will be on the screen behind me, so you can take a chance, take a moment to read them. Or if you want to write down the reference in your notes, you can do that as well. But we're going to be spanning. If you remember, we've done Genesis 1, verse 1. Then we did Genesis chapter 1. Then we did Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Then we did Genesis chapter 3 last week. Now, we're going to do Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Malachi in this moment, all right? So you can see why we're going to kind of bounce around from scripture to scripture. We're going to move a little bit quicker today. But I'm telling you, if you'll hang with me, this morning, you are going to learn a truth that's going to speak right here, and it's going to encourage you in your walk with Christ in a way that you had not thought it would, okay? So just hang with me, if you will. Now, the Old Testament, right? And I liked what Don said. You really have a first covenant and you have a second covenant. We call them Old Testament, New Testament. If you said that to a Jewish Christian, they'd kind of be a little bit down on you. Like, well, there's nothing wrong with the old. It's not old. But yeah, you could say the first covenant. The second covenant is a good way of talking about that. But the Old Testament is the story of God beginning from creation, right? And so you see God working and moving, and then you see his story progressing, and we're a part of that story. But it's more than the story of God. There's actually more there than only the story of God, though that's enough. The Old Testament, and I would actually say all of history actually, points to one person. All of the first covenant, all of history points to one person. Now, the Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit led to write a lot of the New Testament, so a lot of you see from Romans all the way to Philemon, these are all letters that the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." And so the promises of God that Paul is writing about, he's writing about, where are the promises found? They're found in the first covenant, right? They're found in the Old Testament, as we call it. These promises he's referring to that God is making of what he's going to do, of what he is doing, he says all of the promises of God find their yes, the literal translation would be their amen, right? Their trueness in him. And the him is Jesus Christ. And so Paul like makes no questions about it. Everything in the Old Testament, all of the first covenant, it is pointing to fulfillment in Christ. Well, if you remember that Jesus lived and then he was crucified, he was buried, and then 3 days later he was raised from the dead, resurrected, and he was showing himself to disciples, connecting with them, teaching them things. Well, there's one point where there's two disciples who are walking to a city called Emmaus. And while they're on the road to Emmaus, they're kind of talking about what's happening, and Jesus shows up among them. And he asks them questions like, what is going on? What's all of the hubbub that's going on around here in Jerusalem? Like, what, are you new here? Are you crazy? You're from out of town? Have you not heard? And so they explain about Jesus. They don't realize that they're talking to Jesus, right? And so like they're explaining this to Jesus, and they said, you know, but we have some questions. We have some questions about, you know, why did he have to die? What is this all about? We don't fully understand all of it. Well, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus actually answers these questions that they have. And I love how Luke wrote this in verse 26. This is Jesus replying back to them. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ," talking about himself, "should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And here's verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he goes back to Moses. What's Moses? Moses is Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. It's also known as Torah, right? So he's talking about Torah, the law. He's talking about the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, all these different. And in that included is the writings too, Psalms, Proverbs, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. He's including all these things. And it says he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Paul says, all of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ. And then Jesus comes along and talking to some of his disciples. He uses the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, Moses, the writings, the prophets, all of those things. And he uses them to explain why he had to die and then be resurrected. So you see Paul and you see Jesus both pointing to history and to the scriptures in finding their fulfillment in Christ. So here's the big idea that I want you to walk away with today. So we try to give you a big idea within this theology of what we're going to go home with, chew on for the week. And here's what it is. It's clear that history and scripture all point to and find fulfillment in Christ. Okay? History and Scripture all point to and find their fulfillment in Christ. That's the big idea. And so if you miss that, a lot of what I'm going to say to you is not going to make full sense this morning. So history and Scripture all point to and find fulfillment in Christ, right? And so this is where we're going. This is what we're talking about. This is a big idea. Now, I know you're kind of going, all right, I don't know if I'm with you, but okay, I'll hang with you like for a few minutes more. So just stay with me, and I promise we're going to unpack something pretty cool here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I told you we're going to a lot of scripture today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, then paints the picture even more why this is the case. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, here's what I'd like to do. Let's read verse 4 out loud together, beginning with even as he. Are you ready? Go. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I have underlined in my Bible the beginning of verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's important. Before the foundation of the world, right? Before creation, before Adam and Eve, before cow pig, before stars and moon and sun, before, you had to be here on week 2 to get that, okay? Go back and listen to it. You'll pick it up later. Get on our Facebook. So before all of this is created, light and darkness is separated, before God has spoken a word into existence for the creation of the world, he had already chosen Christ to be the answer to our problem. Because God's plan was always Christ. And all of history and Scripture point to him. Now, these have been New Testament verses looking back on the moment of Christ and looking back on the history. Now, I want to talk about a couple of Old Testament verses, because Fritz, you said all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pointing towards Christ. We've seen how the New Testament is pointing towards Christ, but you said it does, it all does. So I'm going to go there for a quick second, okay? We're going to look at some Old Testament, some First Covenant Scriptures within Genesis. I briefly shared and talked about this last week in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you'll remember, Adam and Eve sin. Right? They eat this fruit that they're not supposed to eat. God discovers it, comes and confronts them, and he begins to announce judgments upon them. He pronounces them on the serpent, he pronounces them on Eve, pronounces them on Adam. But he starts with the serpent, who, by the way, is representative of Satan, right? So this is Satan. This is the adversary coming in to trick and bring sin into the world. God pronounces a judgment on the serpent. He says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And so there's this pronouncement of a curse, and it foreshadows the coming of Christ, right? So he's saying that there is going to be somebody who has the likeness, who comes as a man, right? Though Satan doesn't know this yet. He's going to come as a man. He's going to be the promised Messiah. He's going to come, and you think, Satan, that you're going to take him out. You're going to strike his heel, and you're going to think that you've injected him with deadly, poisonous venom, and that he's going to die. And actually, he will die, and you're going to celebrate in that moment. But 3 days later, if you just give it a moment, you're going to see that actually the Son is going to be resurrected, and not only did you not kill him, he's going to come and crush your head. Right? And so there's this finality that what you started, I will finish. Right? Don't go to war unless you know you can win. Right? Like that's essentially what God is saying here. Right? You think you've started something that's going to last, but it's not. And so even from the initial essence of sin, God is already speaking and pointing towards the coming of Christ. Well, later in Genesis, you may have heard of the story of God invites this guy named Abram. This is in Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to this guy named Abram. He says, I want you to follow me to the place that I'm going to show you. And Abram agrees to do that. Well, after he does, God pronounces a blessing over Abram for his faith. And you'll find it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And this is what this blessing is. It says, "And I will," this is God speaking to Abram, "and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you," here's the really key point for us today, "in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, there is great unanimous thought from, you know, Bible theologians, scripture, you know, scholars, all of these guys. There's agreement that this is pointing to Christ as being the fulfillment of this blessing to all the families of the earth, right? If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you don't need to go there now, but look at it sometime. You see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and they're telling his lineage on the human side, right? And so when you get right to the beginning, where does Matthew start with? Abraham. He starts with Abraham. Why? Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all peoples of the whole world are going to be blessed because of you, Abram. Because of your faith in me, I'm going to do something that's never been seen before. He talks about it in Genesis chapter 12, right? We haven't even made it out of Genesis yet. And God is very, very clear about Christ. Then there's even more clear predictions about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament and history pointing to the coming of Christ, right? In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, this is so blatant, it's not even fair. It says, this is God speaking, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem," right? So talking about the nation of Israel, you're talking about the people who are living in Jerusalem and there at the time. "I will pour out on them a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." Here's a big thing you got to catch. "So that when they look on me," okay, this is God speaking, "when they look on me," then look what he says next, "on him whom they have pierced." Do you see what God is doing? He's speaking into the fact that he and Christ are the Trinity. We've already talked about this. Three persons, all God, God is one. And so he's speaking about Christ coming. "They will look on me, on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child," right? "And weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Christ, the only Son of God, the firstborn of God is how Scripture likes to refer to him in other areas as well. And so it's just so clear. And then if you go into chapter 13 of Zechariah, it gets even more specific, right? "On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from" what? "Sin and uncleanness." It's so specific, it's not even fair, right? And when you look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says they're going to look on him whom they've pierced, right? And how is Jesus murdered? He's murdered on a cross, pierced through his hands and his feet with nails. And then to confirm that he is dead, hanging on the cross, what do? One of the Roman guards takes a spear, pierces it into his side, and from that wound, the blood and the water flow out, separated, confirming this man's dead, right? And so it's so specific. Zechariah, hundreds of years in advance of the coming of Christ, speaking so clearly about the pinnacle of history, right? And these are just a few examples among many, right? I had a bunch of them. I'm like, this is like a 4-hour sermon. Like, nobody's going to hang around for 4 hours. So I just had to pick a few of them, making it clear that history and all of the Old Testament, all of that first covenant, are pointing to Christ. They're all pointing to him. I'm going to tell you why that's important in just a moment. But first, have you ever, raise your hand if you've ever read in the Old Testament, like at all, like maybe just even read verse. Like, raise your hand if you've read a little bit of the Old Testament. Okay, great. Perfect. If If you've read in the Old Testament, maybe you've come across verses while you've been reading, and you've kind of gone like, hey, this is kind of cool. Like this, Jesus fits this verse, right? So like, I see this in the Old Testament, and Jesus fits that. How cool is that, that in the Old Testament, Jesus is fitting these things that are talked about in the Old Testament? And so you like look in the Old Testament, and you see in Genesis 12, and a lot through the story of Genesis, you see God setting apart a unique people for himself, right? He calls them the nation of Israel, calls them Hebrews. And so he sets them apart for himself, and you kind of look at it, you go, wow, like Jesus fits that. Because when Jesus came, he chose these 12 guys, he designated them apostles, he set them apart for himself, and so he did that, right? Like, Jesus fits that. Or then you go on a little bit further and you go, you know, whoa, did you know that in the Old Testament they sacrificed perfect, unblemished lambs for the forgiveness of sins? And then you go, wow, wait a second. Jesus fits that. How cool. Like, Jesus was the unblemished, perfect Lamb of God who gives us forgiveness of sins. You see, like, that's awesome. They fit together how Jesus fits the Old Testament teachings. Or when they're wandering through the wilderness, like, God is sustaining the nation of Israel out in the desert with bread from heaven and water from this rock. And you go, wait a second, Jesus fits that, right? Like, because in John, he says, like, I am the bread of life. Like, that's, you know, that's cool. And then he says, like, I am, you know, from me come sources of living water. If you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. Like, Jesus fits those scriptures in the Old Testament. This is so cool. Or what if you go to the Passover in Exodus when God is, you know, setting the nation of Israel free, and you see that on the wooden frames of their doorposts, they would take that blood of the lamb and paint it on there so that death would pass over them, whoever had this blood covering their house. And you go, that's so cool! Like, Jesus was crucified on these wooden beams, and his blood was shed for us, and if we're covered in his blood, then death passes over us, and we're free from sin, right? And so, like, there's this essence when you read the Old Testament, and then you look at the New Testament correlation, you go, Jesus fits that! How cool! Have you ever had that happen to you? Or just me? Okay, yeah, right. So you're like, this is so cool. I'm like, this is just nerd moment for me right on stage. Nobody else is with me. But yeah, so like, it's like, this is so cool. This is amazing. How Jesus fits all these requirements of the Old Testament. I'm about to ruin the Old Testament for some of you. Sorry. Jesus does not fit the Old Testament requirements. Jesus does not fit the pattern of the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't. Jesus does not fit the pattern of the Old Testament. The Old Testament fits Jesus Christ. Okay? The Old Testament fits the person. Everything that happened prior to is pointing to the coming and the fulfillment of Christ. Jesus does not fit the Old Testament. No, he does not. The Old Testament fits our Christ. And that's how it was designed. And so all the law and all the prophecies and all the writings, all the history, they fit Jesus. And so God set apart the nation of Israel in the Old Testament because Jesus would set apart his followers for his kingdom, right? And so Israel sacrificed unblemished, perfect lambs for the forgiveness of sin because Jesus is the unblemished, perfect sacrifice for our sins. God sustained Israel in a supernatural way with bread from heaven and water from a rock because Jesus would sustain his people in a supernatural way. And the Passover happened because Jesus would shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin and freedom from death. Jesus does not fit the Old Testament. The Old Testament fits Jesus. That is the core. And you go, I don't know about that, Fritz. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says this. Let's actually read this verse out loud together. Are you ready? Go. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. What the writer is saying is the first covenant, the Old Testament, shadowed the light of the glory of God. That these were just inklings of what the true blessing that was about to come, right? God's preparing us so that when Jesus came on the scene, all of creation would recognize who he is. The reason history and the Old Testament point to Christ is because Jesus Christ is the crown of God's plan. He's the crown of God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 1 puts it this way, talking about Jesus. Jesus was foreknown before what? The foundation of the world. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. What that means is he's made known, he's made real, he's made so you know who he is in the last times, meaning now, for the sake of you, through him are what? Believers in God, right? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. When did all that get set up? Before the creation, before the foundation of the world. And so knowing that sin would bring death to humans, God, before the foundation of the world, which would be before actually even sin ever happened, determined that you and I would be saved by faith through Jesus Christ. And so this is important to understand because you need to know that Jesus is not a response to a problem in God's creation. It wasn't like, oh, well, this was unexpected. I can't be Adam, Eve. You really caught me for a loop on this one. No, he's not a solution to an unforeseen glitch in the matrix, right? Jesus, he's not a plan B. It's not like, well, if everything goes well, then we'll be fine. But if they really blow it, Jesus, I want you to be ready on the sidelines because I'm calling you into the game, right? Like that's not what was happening here. Jesus is not an afterthought, right? So before the predictions, before the prophecies, before the law, before sin, before Adam and Eve, before the creation of what was going to live on the world, before the foundations of the world, Jesus was already the answer to sin. And there's almost this essence, right? Where God is drawing all of history and all of time. He's just drawing us to himself. In the person of Jesus Christ, that his life and his death and his resurrection would become the pinnacle, the crown of God's design. There's this drawing, and then you see that happening when Christ lives, dies, and is resurrected. And now you still see it in the end times when God is going to bring everything to completion. There's a drawing of God on behalf of people to himself to find fulfillment. In Christ, Christ is the crown of God's plan. All of history points to him. Christ was the plan. Christ is the plan. Christ will always be the plan. He's the crown. When I think about that, when I think about the fact that God has meticulously and by his sovereign hand led history to the culmination of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That crowning moment within God's intentions and will. He did that. When I think about the fact that the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the writings, the prophets, they all point to Christ. When I think about how the nation of Israel and all of creation were expectantly waiting and looking forward to the coming of Christ. Like you guys, heaven celebrated and cheered when he was born and when he was resurrected. Every eye was on that manger. Every eye was on that grave. And all of heaven was celebrating at his birth and his resurrection. When I think about all of those things, and I put them together, the question that begs within me, right? This is a 3 a.m. question. You're going there with me, right? And so here's the reality. Do you suppose that God did all of that so that I would say a prayer and then continue living an average life like every other person? This is what bothers me, right? This is what messes with me. Like, God did all of that. The crown of creation is Christ. And my response is to pray a prayer one time and then just keep living however I want to. It misses for me. Because he's more than that. He's more than a ticket to heaven. He's more than peace in tough times. He's more than gathering on Sunday mornings. And all those things are good. And all those things are fine. But what I'm saying is he's more than that. He's so much more than all that. That literally Jesus is everything. That he is the King of Kings. That he is the Lord of Lords. That he is the Alpha and the Omega, which means he's the beginning and the end. That he is the bread of life. That he is living water. That he is the Prince of Peace, that he's the light of the world, that he's the Lamb of God, that he's the Lion of Judah, and he's the Good Shepherd, he's the bright morning star, he's Jesus, and he's literally everything to me. And he's everything to all of time and space and history and creation. And there's just something that inside of me that cries out that says, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Like, that's it. And my job, and my ministry, and my family, and my friends, and my neighbors, and my church. Like, you're all good and you're all fine, but I just want him. Above anything else, it's just him. That's who I want, and I just want to be with you. And wherever you are, that's where I want to go. And if you're not here, then I want to go where you're at. And there's an essence, right, that when I'm reading the scriptures, it's more than just reading words on the page, that I'm literally engaging the thoughts of God. The word of God is in here, and I'm reading it, and it ministers to my soul. And that when I pray, I'm not just like saying words to myself or out in space and in an open, but literally I'm just sharing my heart with my Father, and my Father sharing his heart with me. And I just wanna worship him, you guys. I just wanna be with him. Like that's it. When I think about everything he's done, no one has ever done for me what Jesus has done for me. Like, if it weren't for Jesus, I'd still be dead. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd still be separated from the Father. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd still be lost in my sin. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd still be wandering without purpose. I don't know where I'd be today without him. And quite honestly, I don't want to think about it. But everything he's done, like, I just want to respond and be with him. When I think about all that he's done. And so my spirit echoes what Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. He says this, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. I get that. My heart resonates with Paul when I read that. And here's the reality, right? It's deeper than knowledge. It's deeper than feelings. It's even deeper than experience. That's like, there's this essence, right? Like, it's, you know what it is? You know, it's past knowledge, it's past feelings, it's even past experience. It is, you know what it is? It's literal truth invading my spirit, and I can't deny it. That's what it is. And that supersedes, you know, knowledge and feelings and experience and all that kind of stuff. Like, it's here. It's here, and it's truth invading me in the deepest part of who I am. And I can never deny it. I can never walk away from it in any framework. And that's why I understand when Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching, because here's the reality, right? Like, I can't convince you of it. I, to be very honest with you, I can't even really explain it to you. It's very hard. I come up with words and it just sounds like I'm a crazy person, right? Like so some of you are thinking right now. Like you just sound like a crazy person up there, Fritz. Like maybe we should get rid of that platform because, you know, your head's gone way too high on this thing and so we're not with you anymore. But here's the reality, right? Like I can't even really explain it to you in words. It's almost like you have to come and you have to taste and you have to see that the Lord is good. And that's what the Psalms say. And you get that and you understand that and you grasp that, that Jesus is my everything. He's it. He's the crown of all history and he's the crown of my life. I want to talk more about this, but we're gonna talk about this more in a few weeks, so I'm not going to go too much further on it. But here's the reality. Those of you who know for yourselves what it is for Jesus to be your everything, those of you who know that and get that, and that truth has invaded your spirit, you understand what I'm saying right now. Like, you get what I'm talking about. Your heart is resonating with mine. You're going, yes, yes, everything you're saying, Fritz, yes, 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 and amen to that. Like, that's going on within you. And then there are some of you like, I thought maybe we were going to talk about how to have a better marriage today. I don't know what you're talking about, Fritz. My prayer for you is that you would come to a place where you get that for yourself. There's not like a lever you can pull. There's not like a button you can press. There's no equation to figure out. And then God's like, oh, good. It doesn't work. That it's like a supernatural thing. And all I know is to put myself in a position where God is. I put myself in the scriptures. I put myself around the Holy Spirit through prayer. I put myself around the community of Christ. And when I'm with these people and these things, then just God begins to do this work in my heart. Because I know for me, there came a point where I realized that the greatest thing I would ever do is nothing compared to the greatness of Christ. And when I realized that, things began to be very different for me in my living. So there's no like closing story, okay? There's no like amazing call to action this morning. It's just Jesus. And either you want him or you don't. And I hope you do want him. But I understand if you don't and you're not at that place in your life yet. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. We're going to sing one more song together. And then I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to invite you to pray too. So actually, if we can have our prayer partners, if you can come forward and be ready and in place, you guys can just go ahead and come now. And be in position. We have people who are ready to pray with you and want to pray for you and all those things. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to pray as well. And, you know, there's something wonderful when we agree in prayer for things in our lives where we're asking God to do something. And so maybe for you, you're just going, man, I want to agree with somebody in prayer that I don't fully know what Fritz is talking about, but I think I want that. Maybe you can help me. Maybe you can pray for me. Maybe there's something going on in your life, in your marriage, at home, or whatever. But here's the reality, right? Like all of that pales. Not saying it's not important, but all of that pales in comparison to Christ. And so I want to pray for you. Let's stand together. Bow our heads. Close our eyes. And if you want prayer, I just want you to come down. I'm going to pray for you. Come down, and we're going to just sing one more song and worship unto the Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's worship. If you want to pray, you can come forward.